Good evening. It's good to see you. Glad to have an opportunity to gather again to worship, to turn our minds to God's Word. We invite you to do that as Aaron has read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where we want to start in just a moment. That verse 17, he says, "We are not as so many peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." That idea of peddling the Word of God is what I want to focus on for just a moment. Back when I was junior, senior in high school, and for a year or so after that, I got to work in a grocery store in the meat market. And that was back before the days of, vacuum sealed product. And we would, cut down, we'd get a quarter of beef and hind quarter, fore quarter, and we'd butcher it. We'd present it and put it together and sell it. It reminded me though of the owner of the little grocery store. He might not could have squeezed blood out of a turnip, but he'd try to squeeze a nickel out of it if he could. And it reminded me that in trying to teach me now how to present the meat, you get the cut of meat, maybe it's a club steak or something like that, and it'd sit out in a few days in the, two or three days in the on the shelf, and the lights would begin to turn the color of the meat. Well, now, really didn't do anything to ruin the meat, but it sure didn't look good, right? So he said, "Take that out, flip it over, wrap it up, and put it back out there." I was just trying to rack my brain. It seemed like I remember finding him one time trying to salvage a piece of meat that was not salvageable, but he was using vinegar or something. He's going to wash it down and try to put it out there and sell it anyway. It kind of gives me the idea of this word peddling the Word of God here, because the idea of this word is the idea of adulterating for gain. It's really the idea of the huckster who would, maybe sell a bushel of peaches, and about halfway down you start getting the overripe peaches, but he put the, on top he put the ones that were real nice and fresh, right? And that's really not what you wanted to buy, but it's what you ended up with. You kind of feel used when that happens, right? Kind of feel cheated. I'm not sure I'd be doing the same thing today, but at 17 years old, you say, "Yes, sir," and you do it, right? The idea here is that the gospel, he said the Word of God was being peddled. It was, people were making merchandise out of it, or adulterating it, perverting it, corrupting it for gain. Now, in chapter 4, Paul will say, use the word deceit when he says in verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So he said, Paul said, we are taking care not to handle God's Word in a deceptive way. And he says that's manifest, that's observable, it's open for all to see, in God's sight and in the sight of men. And so in contrast to though, he said there's many people who are peddling God's Word, who were using it in a deceptive way, adulterating it, corrupting it. And in another place, he said that what that amounts to is becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19, he said, "Join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So pattern ourselves after the apostles, he says, "for many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So just as the huckster has his mind set on winning one over on you and, getting rid of poor merchandise at your expense, Paul says there's those who do that with the gospel. They're God's enemies. They're enemies of the cross. He says, that's not what we are. We want you to follow our example in contrast to that. Now, that's what we want to talk about tonight when we talk about peddling the gospel or marketing the gospel, to use that terminology. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, Paul is concerned that the brethren would be deceived away from, and that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you received a different spirit which we've not received, or a different gospel which we've not accepted, you may well put up with it. That is, he says, you put up with it when someone brings another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. He says, so I'm afraid for you. I'm concerned that you're going to be deceived and corrupted, and accept a corrupted gospel. It's going to be like that bushel of peaches, you know, or that piece of meat that looks so fine on one side. You flip it over, and it's all dark. You know, and that's what we want to think about in terms of the gospel today, because you see, a lot of churches are marketing the gospel in a lot of ways. But let's set the Bible model before us to start with, and then make some applications. You see, in the first century, Jesus taught about bringing people to the kingdom. Look at Luke 14:23 with me real quick. It's in the midst of a Jesus teaching about the great supper that's prepared, and those that invited all had excuses, and they wouldn't come, didn't come. And so it says that the master sent his servants out to bring in the lame and the poor and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done. We've done as you commanded, and there's still room. And so the master said to the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So the idea of compelling there is the idea of persuading them. He didn't mean by that throw a rope around them and drag them in. But he's saying compel them or persuade them to come. Go and find them in all of these outlying areas and bring them in to the feast. And so when Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation, it is that figure that's being used to go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them, persuade them to come to the spiritual feast, to come to salvation. I want to set before you the Thessalonian model. It's a model that we see repeated in the Word of God throughout the book of Acts, when the gospel is being preached throughout the world. In Acts 17:2-4, when Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica preaching the gospel. Now remember, he says, we didn't peddle the Word of God. We weren't hucksters. We weren't adulterating it. We weren't presenting it as something that it was not. Here's what they did. It says that they, as was his custom, so this was his habit, for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue of the Jews, and that was his habit of doing, or his custom, is he went into them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And many of them were persuaded, and a great company of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So this is the model that happened in Thessalonica when the gospel came to people who were lost to try to save them. Paul used the access to the synagogue to preach the message of salvation. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He persuaded them. He demonstrated from the Scriptures that the Christ would have to suffer and that Jesus is the Christ. And he persuaded them, and there were many souls saved there. Now, that's the model that he discusses in some detail in 1 Thessalonians 2:1-13. We don't have sufficient time to give a lot of attention to that text, but I do want you to be aware of it. The first 13 verses of 1 Thessalonians 2, because there is a rather thorough discussion and description of the preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica and how he did wherever he went, so that it becomes a model for gospel preaching. If we're going to pattern ourselves after the New Testament, you'll see this model employed time and time again. Look what Paul says in this text very briefly, that they came to Thessalonica, that when they came preaching, they did not come with error or uncleanness, verse 3. And there was a definable truth, and he did not bring error, he brought truth. He didn't bring uncleanness. He didn't have a message that propagated immorality. Nor was it in deceit, he said in verse 3. He said, when we came to you in Thessalonica, we didn't preach a message to try to please men. He goes on there in verse 4. And verse 5, he said, instead we were trying to please God. He said, we didn't use flattering words. We didn't have a cloak for covetousness. He said, God's our witness. So there's that idea. We didn't peddle the gospel. We didn't adulterate a message to gain, to have some covetous intent. He said, we didn't bring flattery. Verse 5. He goes on to say that we didn't preach for the glory of men. So there's some things not to do when we bring the gospel, when we preach it, when we try to save souls. On the other hand, he said, here's what we did do. We came with the gospel. Verse 2. He said, we were bold in God, our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. That was his message, not error, but the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, we preached so as to please God, and we were gentle among you. Verse 7 goes on to say, he says, we imparted our own lives to you. When we preach the gospel, he said this was part and parcel with us giving ourselves to you. He said you became very dear to us, and you remember how we worked. Paul worked at night and preached during the day. He was preaching the gospel of God. He says he goes on to say we did it blamelessly to exhort you and to comfort you and to charge you. Verse 11. That you would be walking worthy of God as citizens of His kingdom, living worthy of God. Now, that's the Thessalonian model. That's the gospel model. That's the New Testament model of spreading the Word of God, of presenting the message to sinners to call them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to look at that in more detail as you want to do, and to see that that is the model that we can still and ought to still employ today. Use our access. We have access to the synagogue. Go preach there. Go preach where you have. Go teach where you have access. And teach the gospel in a way that brings glory to God, not ourselves, not with a pretext, but with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that being the New Testament pattern, let's look at how some churches market the gospel today. Well, offer food, fun, and frolic, and they'll come. That's how a lot of churches market the gospel. They peddle the gospel. That's how I'm going to use market, is peddling. They present the gospel as something that is not, to try to get your time and attention in your life. And what they end up doing is offering a corrupt gospel that destroys souls. When we offer they offer the social gospel. That's exactly what's happening. You see, the Bible says that it is the gospel that draws the lost to Jesus Christ. Look at this with me in John 6, 44 and 45. Why is it that we reject the social gospel? Because it offers an adulterated approach to getting people's attention to be drawn to Jesus. In John 6, 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father is going to draw people to the Son. And Jesus says, no one can come to me except that happens. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So to be drawn to Jesus by the Father is to come to Jesus, verse 45, and that's accomplished by being taught by God. God teaches us when we hear His Word, when we learn His Word, that draws us to Jesus. That brings us to Jesus. It is the message of the gospel, just like it was in Thessalonica. When Paul went into the synagogue and he preached there that the Christ had to suffer and that Jesus of Nazareth is that Christ. That was the Father at work drawing sinners to His Son to be saved from their sins. Paul did not go to Thessalonica and establish a social gospel to get people's attention, to bring them to Jesus to try to save their souls. And yet that is exactly what churches do today. Churches of Christ do that today. In the name of Jesus, they do it. It's peddling the gospel. That's the warning that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 2 and in 2 Corinthians 4. Now, look how Paul came to Corinth. You say, well, you know, that's pretty harsh, Joe. It's not harsh at all. It's just observing what was the incentive set before people to get their attention, to save their souls through the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. What was it? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. We add, he didn't come with a food fellowship. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't come with a medical mission. He didn't come with a language school. All the things which churches of Christ do today as an effort to get their foot in the door to draw people to Jesus. But Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I came with the wisdom of God, not with the wisdom of man. I came declaring the testimony of God. I came not knowing anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I came with a message. I came with a message. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul did not present himself as the center of attention when he came to Corinth, when he preached the cross. It wasn't about Paul. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There were attending miracles to what I said, but that didn't draw attention to Paul. That drew attention to God Himself. So that your faith and that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul used the gospel. See, he didn't use social gospel tactics to get people in to tell them about Jesus. That's the wisdom of men. That's not the wisdom and power of God. Now, someone says, well, what about Jesus feeding the multitudes, Joe? If you're going to say that, then one of the responses is, well, didn't Jesus feed the multitudes? That's all we're trying to do is feed the people to have an opportunity to teach them. Well, let's see if that is really what happened in the Scriptures. Was Jesus feeding, using food to draw people to Himself? Let's see. In Mark 6, 30 through 36... we could use any number of the times where these things are said and talked about. But let's look at Mark 6 and verse 30. Let's answer that. Jesus fed the multitudes so the churches can feed the multitudes. Well, it says the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all the things, both what they'd done and what they'd taught. He had sent the 12 out, and now they've returned, and they report to Him. And He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to Him. So He says, let's go find a quiet place, and they just weren't able to. People were flocking after them. And so Jesus, when He came out, He saw a great multitude and He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say He began to feed them. so he could teach them. He began to teach them. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is late. Send them away. Go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now, you see, the social gospel advocates have it flipped around. They offer the food so to get people to come to listen to Jesus' word. But the people went to Jesus to listen, and after he taught them all day long, he provides a miracle to demonstrate that what he was saying was the truth. That's not the way churches are marketing the gospel. That's not part and parcel. In fact, in John 6 and 26, Jesus is pretty emphatic that it's not the same thing. John 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, "You sought me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You ate the food, and that's why you're following me. And yet that's the very incentive people, churches are using today to try to get people to come in, is to feed them. Now, you know, someone said, and I think rightly so, you know, you use coffee and donuts to draw people, you're going to have to give them hamburger and steaks to keep them. And that's really what's going on. Here's Alexandria Church of Christ, Alexandria, Kentucky. And on their website, I just pulled this off this past week, it says on Sunday morning they have Sunday school at 9:30, and then at 10 o'clock they have fellowship time. Coffee, donuts, cheese, crackers, and juices. And then worship services at 10:30. So they have fellowship time. And what is it? It's food. Food. That's not Bible fellowship. But that's what they advertise. He said, "Oh, Joe, you're just being mean." No, I'm just trying to identify. People are peddling the gospel. They're marketing the gospel. I want to show you this church. Interesting. Fuquay Arena Church of Christ in Raleigh, North Carolina. This is a, quote, non-institutional, quote, conservative Church of Christ. On their website, they have a page of special activities where they tell about the teen weekend and the Carolina Bible Camp and the Craft Away weekend and the various sports events that happen. And the teen weekend, it's a time when they have fun and fellowship from Friday night to Saturday to Sunday afternoon. They have some Bible studies that are interspersed with fun and fellowship. Then the Carolina Bible Camp, that's an activity, I suppose, at a summer camp somewhere there in Carolina. And again, it says it's a week of Bible study, fellowship, and fun. And so they're advertising camps. Craft Away weekends. This is twice a year. The women of the church are invited to a beach retreat where they are free to work on crafting projects like scrapbooking and quilting and crocheting and just enjoying the weekend. Daily devotionals and lots of fellowship. And then sports, you know, depending on the interests of the men of the congregation, our guys like to get together and play flag football and basketball. Great fellowship. Now this is a so-called conservative Church of Christ. They don't support orphans' homes. They must be sound. Really? Looks like they're marketing something, but it's not the gospel. You want to know what they're marketing? On their website, they're marketing all their apparel. There's a link on the website. They got a little logo, in fact, it says, "For Him, For Others, Fuquay Arena Church of Christ." And you can get a hoodie, or you can get a baseball shirt, or you can get a cap, you can get a cup, you can get all kinds of stuff. They'll sell you there. I mean, they got toddler t-shirts and logo tote bags and reusable shopping bags, you name it. That's linked from their website. Peddling the gospel? Didn't take much to recognize what that is. And that's a so-called conservative Church of Christ. It's later than we think, brethren. later than we think. Well, another way some churches are marketing the gospel is changing the name and they'll come. Change the name and they'll come. Church of Christ has got a bad reputation. That just turns people off. We need to change the name. Of course, I forget that, of course, the church belongs to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He said, I'll build my church. We read about the churches of Christ, the congregations in the New Testament, Romans 16:16. But we're going to change the name. We're going to, that's what the denominations have done after all. They've changed their names back. The first church of God in Evansville, Indiana, they changed their name to Mount Pleasant Church. And the Nazarene Church changed their name to Eagles Way Church over in Newburgh, Indiana. Well, not to be outdone, the Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio, where Max Lucado preaches, they changed their name about 15 years ago to Oak Hills Church. Because, we're going to market. We've got to get away from that Church of Christ mentality, you see. Others have tried similar things. There are brethren who say, we're going to get rid of Church of Christ. We're going to say the church meets here and Christians meet here and the Christians who meet at, and they just remove Church of Christ completely. And it just makes you wonder, are we just not very pleased with Christ's name anymore? Well, it's about marketing, you see. You're not going to prejudice people. Well, how long before you talk to them about the true church if you're not going to even use the name of the church to tell them who you are? Just wondering. Right? Well, here's something else, some other way churches are marketing. Touch their emotions and they'll come. You remember some years back, there's a church in northern Alabama, Huntsville, Alabama, that had a class curriculum, Finding the Way Back to Mayberry. They had Bible classes based on the Andy Griffith Show. Based on that show. Can you imagine singing, Give me Andy Griffith. Instead of give me the Bible, right? Give me Andy Griffith. Now, based on it. And it just illustrates that they base their whole curriculum on it. Well, the Bible says, trust the Lord, not our heart, The heart's deceitful above all things. He said, we can be led astray by our heart. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to be careful about our hearts. When we acknowledge and sing, give me the Bible, we have to be careful that we don't follow our heart instead. But there are churches who have just said, no, we're gonna turn to nostalgia. And that'll get people interested. That's the way they're marketing, peddling the gospel. Others say, dramatize it and they'll come. Now, Paul said, preach the word. I think Jesus said, go preach the gospel. I don't think he said, go produce a drama, produce a dramatic presentation. But there are churches that do that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11 that he had been appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. But it doesn't say that he was appointed as a performer. He's a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. So why do we want to put performer in there? Anymore, that seemed like, that's the Joel Osteen model, right? That's the flamboyant, the guy that, boy, he's such a great preacher. What'd he preach about? Oh, I don't know, but man, it was wonderful. Yeah. Paul said, I didn't come but with weakness, and I didn't bring eloquence with me. He said, I came in fear and trembling. Now, gotta dramatize it, you see. Preaching makes disciples. Watching plays makes theater. Doesn't it? When they preached the gospel, disciples were made. And they were urged to continue in what they had started. Watching plays just makes theater. It doesn't make disciples. But that's how the gospel's peddled to people. And some churches are marketing the gospel by saying, don't condemn sin and they'll come. things. You got to be positive. Don't condemn error. Don't condemn immorality, and they'll come. And they're making a pretty good deal about it. I mean, you see the thousands and thousands who flock to that kind of a message. You know, but I went back and looked at this website I was just sharing with you about this church in North Carolina. Because they had a little tagline on some of their pages about who we are. Here's what you do if you want to. This was on their website. If you want to market the gospel this way and not condemn sin, you say things like, "Well, we're all broken people, desperately in need of grace." Now, yes, we need grace. We stand in grace, by the way. But let me ask you this: is the person who's been saved by grace through faith, is that person broken or is that person redeemed? Is the person who's been reconciled, is he broken or is he made whole in Christ? Oh, but we're all broken people. We desperately need grace. You know what? Listen very carefully when people start talking about grace, because very often what they're talking about is a cover to sanction error and sin. They peddle the gospel with cheap grace, telling us that grace is greater than sin. And so, you know, we're going to disagree about what sin is, but I believe in the grace of God. I just kind of take exception with this point. Yes, sin breaks us, but Jesus redeems us. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2 with me. Look at how that, see whether or not that squares with that kind of kind of language. It says, having been justified by faith, that means I am acquitted of my guilt. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're not broken, shriveled up. We stand in grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Churches are peddling the gospel by not condemning sin, by overemphasizing, by misusing the concept of grace. Beware. Beware. When you hear things like that. Or others that say, well, God judges, but we don't. That's right down the alley of don't condemn sin. You know, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Or then there are those churches that say, we're an accepting church. Right? Which is another way of saying, we'll accept you in your sin. We won't define sin, and we won't condemn sin, but the Word of God says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. And that we're not to accept the one that doesn't bring the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Oh yeah, churches are marketing the gospel by not condemning sin. They're peddling a deceitful gospel that will not save, because it will not identify and eradicate sin. Call sinners to repent and to turn away from sin. That's peddling the gospel. Some churches, let me go to this point. Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? Well, one reason is because it's what people want. You ever hear or read about people describe, or churches talking about meeting people at their felt needs? Their felt needs. Baptist preacher once wrote, he said, people are looking for churches that meet their needs. And they're finding that in all kinds of churches. People are looking for churches that will meet their needs. Well, now, think about that a minute. Here's a sinner lost in sin. How does he know what he needs? How does he know what he needs, what he really needs? Isn't it the gospel that tells him what he really needs? So if a church says, oh, we're going to meet people at what they feel they need, that's their felt need, what they feel they need. How's that the gospel? How is that the gospel? Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having But after their own desires, having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Their own desires, their own felt needs, and turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. The very thing that churches are offering up today is what the apostle condemned. That's why it's happening. It's what people want. Jesus said we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. It's happening because there's false views of the church out there in the world. They have misconceptions about what the church is. I mean, after all, they care not to identify themselves with Christ's name. How they're going then it's just a step further to water down the truth in other areas. Max Lucado denies baptism is necessary for salvation now. He joins up with the evangelicals. See, that there's not a stopping place when you lay aside the pattern of the New Testament. If you're not comfortable with Church of Christ because it might bring opposition, then how are you going to be comfortable with true worship when it brings opposition? And the plan of salvation and godly living, you see. There's false views about the church. There's views that think the church is a social center. It's a community center. And so it's to be offering all these things to the community rather than preaching the gospel to try to save the lost soul. That's why it's happening today. It's happening today because these things are popular. Give us a king that we may be like all the nations around us, 1 Samuel 8. It's the bandwagon mentality. Everybody's doing it. Churches offering refreshments. You know, they're changing their names. They're having praise teams. They're having drama. They're having retreats. We got to join that bandwagon. We got to get some missions going. Of course, not everybody's doing it. See, that's the fallacy and that's the lie. To say everybody's doing it's wrong. Not everybody's doing it. You see, there were two. There was a Joshua and there was a Caleb who stood up and resisted the evil report. You see, there was a Noah when the world was corrupt. There were seven souls that stood against that. You see, and they're still God's faithful today. Not everybody's doing it. So when someone says, everybody's doing it, right there, you know, they're not telling you the truth. That's not the truth. But that's why a lot of people are doing it, because it's popular. It becomes easy. And after all, you can't argue with success. Well, success by whose definition? You know, Saul thought he was a success when he killed all of them except King Agag and the best of the animals. He thought they had succeeded. He said, I've done the will of God. Samuel said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. When God tells you to do something, you do it. You don't decide you're going to do it a different way. You do what God says do. But that's why it's happening. They see themselves successful. Because why? Because they've marketed the gospel. They've forgotten that the gospel is about God. It's not about them. Now, let me share you one other few thoughts before we close. I want to just offer some of the defenses for this kind of conduct. One is, we're just being wise about spreading the gospel, Joe. I mean, you're condemning the social gospel, but really we're just being wise. You know, Jesus, after all, He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you're just using our wisdom to try to reach people. Now, these are the arguments that are presented to defend such marketing or peddling of the gospel. The answer is pretty clear and easy. You see, without Bible authority, wisdom is earthly and it is vain. When we don't have Bible authority for what we're teaching and what we're doing, we're working on human wisdom. We perverted the gospel and we put ourselves under God's curse. There's nothing good about that, you see. The Bible says we preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel, that's the wisdom of God. And that's the wisdom we must commit ourselves to, is preaching that message the way Paul did when he went to Thessalonica, the way he did when he went to Corinth. That's the work we need to be doing. And there is work for us to be doing. And we must commit ourselves to that work. We must be preaching that gospel, using the access we have to the lost and teaching it, preaching it, but not peddling it, corrupting it, as Paul said, even in his day, so many do. We don't want to be among that number. But sometimes these things are defended by saying these are just expediencies to spread the gospel. I mean, the soup kitchen is just an expediency. Or the language school. These things are just expediencies to teach the gospel to people. To reach out to people. To get engaged with people. Well, the problem with that answer and that defense is it's not an expediency when it changes the force and the effect of God's commandment. When God gives a command and we do something that changes the nature of that commandment, the outcome of that command, then it's not an expediency any longer. It's not an aid any longer. It's an addition. An aid or an expedient has to first be authorized. Noah used tools because he had authority to build, you see. Going on a boat or on a mule or donkey or on foot was, all those were aids of transportation because the apostles said, were told to go. You see, 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Lawful things can now be assessed, will it be helpful in this situation? Lawful things can now be assessed, will it build up in this situation or that? And that's Paul's context. For something to build up, for something to edify, for something to be an aid, it has to first have Bible authority, God's authority. Now, here's my point. Eating donuts is not preaching. Eating donuts is not worship. Eating donuts is not fellowship. Bible fellowship. It changes the force and the effect of what's going on. You're doing something else when you're eating donuts. You're not preaching. You're not teaching. You're not worshiping. You see, language school is not preaching. That's something else. You're doing something else. It's not an aid. It's an addition. That kind of reasoning is human reasoning. Try to justify putting the overripe peaches at the bottom of the bushel and putting the good ones on top. This won't work. Joe, you're a traditionalist, you're an extremist, you're an alarmist. Well, to that I just say, God's given way is always right. The God-given way is always right, and it endures the test of time. Stand in the ways and ask for the old path, wherein is a good way, and stay in it. You remember Jeremiah 6:16? Ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. He said that's where you're going to find rest for your soul. Now, all we can say to that is, it's right to call for Bible authority. It's right to oppose error. To take note of those who bring division contrary to the doctrine that's been received and turn away from it. To contend earnestly for the faith and to test the spirits whether they're of God. That's a right thing to do. You see, what we want to do is ask, just give a scripture. We don't need name calling. You don't have to call us a traditionalist or an alarmist or an extremist. Just give a scripture for the social gospel. Just give a scripture for these things that we've discussed today that peddle the gospel to the world in ways that the Bible is simply silent on. Well, you don't seem to care much for the lost. You're just too negative and too condemning. You mean, if you really cared for the lost, you'd have some outreach, you'd have some missions, you see. And again, here's the point. We need to be just as positive as Jesus is about the truth. And we need to be just as negative as Jesus is about error. And we do not need to allow anybody to define what constitutes caring for the lost. Jesus will do that for us. Jesus will show us what that means and how we carry that care out. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, we found out how he cared for the lost. And when he went to Corinth, we learned how he cared for the lost. And wherever they went, that's the pattern we want to follow. We don't need to follow the wisdom of men and say that's how you care for the lost and that's how you really affirm your faith in Jesus and really show your light. You see, Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah, here are men who didn't follow the pattern of God. They lost their lives. They did not treat God holy. And in their irreverence, they lost their lives. We've got to respect what the Scriptures say. Jesus to the Sadducees say, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." When we don't follow the Scriptures, we are in error. That's what Jesus said. So let's be in truth. And let's love the lost. And let's bring the gospel to the lost. Let's teach it. Let's use our access as we are doing and continue to do. You know, this church today had a man preaching in Tacoma, Washington, and a man preaching in Sunnyside, Washington. And we had and probably White Rock. Is that where you were this morning, Lauren? White Rock. Three different places on this Lord's Day preaching the gospel. And you're teaching the gospel and preaching it in your lives. You don't need the wisdom of men to tell you you don't care for the lost. Care for them in God's way. Teach them God's way. Teach them the gospel the way the gospel is presented in the New Testament. That's going to honor God. It won't honor a man. It'll present the Word of God in sincerity and in truth. We are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. See, we're in God's sight. We speak before we stand before Him. And so we're going to speak His truth in His way to try to save those who are lost, to call them to salvation in the Son. Hope the study's been helpful. It is a study that I think periodically we need to make, continue to make, to be sure that we are presenting the gospel the way God has presented it to us and that we're following the Bible patterns. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to follow the Bible pattern to repent and confess your faith and be baptized to be saved. The power of the gospel is that it calls you to repentance, it calls you to Jesus, draws you to Him so that in faith, by His grace, you can be saved. If you'll obey His gospel tonight, that'll be your blessing. He'll save you from your sins. Correct sin in your life as a child of God. This is our opportunity. We urge you to come while we stand and sing. God is possible.